morning in Sunday, well, actually not in Sunday school, in the morning service, I started a message on prayer. And thank you, Brother Bob, for encouraging me there. And I'm going to actually finish it up tonight. I started it, and I'm glad we got my, I was going to say we have a lot of my good friends from Ray Street Baptist Church here, but I have to change that. We got a lot of my good family here. And then I have to change that. We have a lot of our good family here, amen, and from Ray Street Baptist Church. And I'm glad they're here, because next time I have to preach there, I won't have to finish what I started 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I preached. I started to preach on this message on prayer, and I accomplished one point. I do have to say, I think I got to 2 points here this morning, but I have about 25 more to go. So Brother Bob said he programmed this fan for an hour and a half, and I said, thank you, brother. If I need to add time, I'll just do that. Anyway, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter number 6, please. Matthew chapter number 6. I'm so glad to be here, and I'm glad that we could all be here together. Amen. And the preacher and his wife are still on vacation, but they're here tonight. Whatever the circumstances were that brought them here tonight, we're glad to see them. But they still have another week to go, amen? So please don't bring up too much business with them, amen? Say hi, God bless you, have a good time next week, amen? And pray for them to get some good rest. Matthew chapter number 6, we're going to get to this in a moment, but if you don't mind, I'd just like to take a moment to reiterate some things from this morning, because I know some people were serving in other ministries and weren't here, and so I don't want to kind of bypass a few thoughts that we had spoke about this morning concerning prayer. And so I just want to take a few moments to bring us up to where we left off, and then I want to try to pick up and finish up this message on prayer. As Brother Bob said, he said, in fact, as we were talking today during fellowship, that, you know, he's been really reading some books and other things, and the Lord's working in his heart and life concerning prayer. Prayer is a major need for every believer, and there's no doubt about that. We talked about that this morning. In fact, the message that we started this morning is the message called Purpose of Prayer. The Purpose of Prayer. And one of the reasons we ought to pray is because prayer is a mandate. God told us through the scriptures to pray. I quoted this morning, and very quickly I'll quote now several scriptures that God, Jesus, or Paul the Apostle used to encourage God's people to pray. And that is Matthew 26:41. Jesus said, watch and pray. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul said in Romans 12:12, continue instant in prayer. Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, praying always. Paul said in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Paul said in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And then Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we ought to pray without ceasing. Now you note I said Paul said it, but we know it was inspired by the Lord. Amen. And so the Lord, through Jesus himself and through Paul the Apostle, encourages you and I that are saved to be a praying people, amen? We are commanded to pray because we need to pray, amen? The Lord knows we need to pray, and we need to learn to know we need to pray, amen? One of the reasons we need to pray, or the main reason, not only is it a mandate, but prayer is a means. Prayer is a way of getting what God has for us, amen? In fact, the Bible says in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not, amen? So prayer is a need that you and I have. We have many needs, but prayer's the answer to those needs, amen? We need to be a praying people. This morning in our morning service, we focused on the fact that prayer is a means of sanctification. And this is the message I preached at Ray Street 2 weeks ago. Prayer is a means of sanctification. Sanctification meaning this, overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil, and becoming more and more what God wants me to be. It's through prayer that God's people will be able to get the victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil, our three basic enemies. Amen? You and I as Christians, we are in a battle, amen? No doubt about that, right? We fight the flesh, we fight the world, we fight the devil, amen? And so you and I cannot win on our own. We have to depend on the Lord in order to win the victory. Amen. In fact, this morning we talked about the fact that one of the illustrations we find in the scriptures is the children of Israel, when they were delivered from Egypt, they came across the Red Sea, and when they got on to the other side, they were shouting, they were singing, they were excited, until 3 days later they realized there was no water. And then all of a sudden, they started to say, hold on a minute, what's going on? Then they started to complain to Moses about Moses and God and so on. And God, you know, miraculously provided water for the children of Israel. And they were excited about that. And then not long after that, they realized, hey, we have no food here. And so they started to complain about that and complain about Moses and the Lord. And the Lord provided manna from heaven for them. And so the children of Israel, after they got delivered from Egypt, which is a picture of salvation, they were excited. And then all of a sudden the troubles and the trials and the tribulation come, like they do, by the way, after you get saved. Amen. God help those people that tell people, well, you get saved and everything's going to go great. That may not happen. The truth of the matter is, you get saved and all hell may break loose and not be happy about it. Heaven may rejoice, but the devil doesn't, amen? And so trials and troubles and tribulations come, and the children of Israel, boy, they had one battle after another. But when they were in the situation they were in, the Bible says this in Exodus chapter 17, verse number 8, then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. What a time period for an enemy to show up. We just got done struggling and going through a battle with water. We just got done struggling and going through a battle with no food. Man, we're about beat up. We're about tired. And all of a sudden, now we got this enemy shows up, and I'm not really ready for this. You understand what I'm saying to you? By the way, troubles come at the most inconvenient time. I don't think the washer ever breaks at the right time. Can I get a witness on that one? You say, how do you know that? Because I had one break on me. By the way, you don't find out it's broken until you go to what? Use it. That's an inconvenient time for me, amen? But nonetheless, then came Amalek. The Amalekites were the first fleshly human beings the children of Israel came up against in their wilderness wandering. That's why they're a picture of the flesh, amen? The flesh, by the way, is our great battle, no doubt about it. When the Amalekites came against the children of Israel, Moses told Joshua to take some men, to choose out men, and to go down there and fight. And Moses said, I'm going to go up on the mountaintop, and I'm going to seek the Lord. And you remember what Moses did, right? He went up on that mountaintop, and he lifted up his hands, which is a symbol of prayer and seeking the Lord. In fact, we find in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 8, the Bible says, lifting up holy hands when it comes to prayer without wrath and doubting. Amen? And so Moses is up here praying. Joshua is down there fighting. And as he's praying and seeking the Lord and depending on the Lord, when his hands are up, they're down there winning. They're winning the victory over the Amalekites. They're winning the victory, if you will, over the flesh. But Moses' hands got weak and weary. And by the way, that's one of the reasons Jesus gave one of the parables that we ought to pray and not faint. But you hold your hands up for a while. Can I get a witness on that one? You hold your hands up for a while, and before you don't even have to have nothing in them. They just get heavy. And that's a great symbol of prayer. Prayer is something that we have to do, but I'll tell you, you get weak and weary doing it. And that's why Jesus said, don't quit. Even though you might be tempted, don't quit. Amen? Be not weary in well-doing. In due season you'll reap if you faint not. So Moses is seeking the Lord, and while he's seeking the Lord and when he's seeking the Lord, the children of Israel are winning the victory over the Amalekites. But his hands get heavy, and he starts to let them down. And when the hands of Moses comes down, the children of Israel start to get defeated. The Amalekites start to win the victory over the children of Israel. Amen? What does that tell us? By the way, Moses, thank God, had some help in that support. They supported him. They held him up. And they held up his hands long enough to completely overcome those Amalekites at that time. But what that tells us is this. You and I have to fight the flesh on a daily basis. We have to fight the devil. We have to fight the world. And we can't win. I put it this way. No Christian wins hands down. You've heard the term, right? Well, I'll beat him hands down. In other words, I don't really have to do anything. You're never going to beat the devil hands down. You're never going to beat the flesh hands down. You're never going to beat temptation hands down. Amen. Why? You and I need to depend on God. You and I need to reach forth our hands. And we need God to help us. Because without his help, we can do what? Nothing. But through his help, we can do all things. Amen? And so what we find here is that prayer is a key to getting victory in our lives over these enemies and becoming more and more what God wants us to be. The second thing we talked about was this. Not only is prayer a means of sanctification, but we talked about the fact that prayer is a means of consolation. Prayer is a means of consolation. Consolation meaning comfort, encouragement, peace. Amen. The Bible talks many, many times in many ways. And let me quote for you very quickly. Psalm 55:22. The Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast your burdens, the burdens that we all carry. And by the way, we all carry burdens. Be kind and be considerate and be compassionate to everybody, because we're all carrying something. Amen. In fact, we all have to carry something. In fact, the Bible says in Galatians, every man's got to bear their own burden. But yet, some people have to carry a burden that's way beyond the normal, natural burden we all have to bear. And what do we have to do? We have to learn to help bear one another's burdens. Can I get a witness on that one? Amen? And the fact of the matter is, every one of us has burdens to carry, but we really can't carry them on our own. That's why we have to learn what this scripture says. Cast your burden, roll your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. It's not his will for you and I to collapse under these burdens of life that we all have. Amen? In fact, one of the texts that parallels this one is 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Amen? That is what done through what? Prayer. Amen? In fact, we looked at Psalm 61 this morning, verses 1 to 3, where David said, as he was driven by Absalom from the throne, his own son went against him. His own son tried to kill him and chased him off the throne and took the throne. And when David was away from Jerusalem, away from that place where his authority was, he was out there and he cried unto the Lord in Psalm 61. And he said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Could you imagine your own son betraying you, your own son wanting to kill you, your own son supplanting you, your own son, your own flesh and blood? What a tragedy it must have been, brokenhearted, driven away, and yet his heart was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. How can we be so overwhelmed and not overcome? Through prayer. Through prayer. Lead me to the rock. Lead me to the one that's bigger and stronger than I am, because I can't handle this. Amen? If the world from you withholds of its silver and its gold, then you have to get along with meager fare. Just remember in his word how he feeds the little birds, and take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Leave them there. Leave them there. Amen? Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Just take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there, amen? And so prayer's a way for you and I to take everything that's on our mind and on our heart. And by the way, if we don't pray about it, it's going to hurt us eventually. We can't handle it, amen? It's too much, it's too big. We need God's help. And that's why we need to pray. We need to do what Psalm 62:8 says. It says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Amen? When you and I have too much on our minds and on our hearts, man, we got to get to the Lord in prayer and we got to pour it out on him. Amen? And by the grace of God, we need to leave it there. Amen? I was saying earlier this morning, it's easy for me to pray about everything and take it to the Lord. It's just hard for me to leave it there and walk away. Amen? Philippians chapter number 4, we quoted earlier, the Bible says that you and I ought to be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Don't be anxious for nothing. Boy, I wish I could do that all the time, don't you? Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay, right? The Bible says, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Amen. And then verse number 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard or protect or keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh, prayer is so needed in our lives. No doubt about it. Amen.
It's the way to be victorious. It's the way to overcome the flesh, the world, the devil. It's the way to become more what God wants me to be. It's the way to relieve my heart and mind of stress that I can't handle. Amen? No doubt about it. And boy, preachers have a lot of stress. I think the devil makes sure of that. Amen? I want to get to this thought tonight. Not only is prayer a means of sanctification and prayer a means of consolation, but now we pick up in the Lord's, well, I hate to call it the Lord's Prayer. I'm so used to calling it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really not the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter number 6 is really the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer the Lord gave to the disciples. It's a model prayer, if you will. The Lord's Prayer, if you ever want to read and study that, read and study John 17, amen? But I want you to look at what we often call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter number 6, and look at beginning in verse number 9, because in Matthew 6, beginning in verse number 9, in this model prayer, the Lord gives us good reasons to pray. What are the means we find in this chapter? Look at verse number 9. Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, verse number 11 starts another thought I want you to get. In verse number 11, we're going to see this. Prayer is a means of provision. Prayer is a means of provision. We all need provisions. We all need food. We all need clothing. We all need a roof over our heads. Amen. We all need to pay the bills. Amen. We need many, many things to live in this life, no doubt about it. And prayer's a key for us getting what God has for us. Amen. And meeting our needs. In fact, here's the simple statement in verse number 11. Jesus told them to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us. There it is. Give us. Through prayer, we're asking the Lord to give us. One of the things we all have to learn is to pray for what we need and distinguish what we need from what we want. Can I get a witness on that one? I want to say, "Lord, give me a Cadillac. 2018, if possible." Can I get a witness on that one? You know, that might not be my need. That may be my want, so I really need to pray, "Lord, give me the vehicle I need to get me from point A to point B and sometimes C." Can I get a witness on that one? Prayer is a way of getting what God wants to give us, amen? Give us, give us. And I don't want to get all deep into that. It's a general thought. Let me move on to the next thing. The next thing we find in this prayer, in this model prayer, not only did the Lord tell us we need to pray, "Give us," but in verse number 12, the next thing is this. Listen, prayer is a means of confession. This is one of the reasons we need to be a praying people. I'm so glad that I don't have to go to a confessional booth. Can I get a witness on that one? I'm so glad I don't have to confess my sins to a man who doesn't have the authority to forgive my sins. Amen? You and I, according to the scriptures, it's through prayer. Look what Jesus said as he mentions prayer. Verse number 12, pray this, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive others." See, the Lord Jesus told the disciples, "Hey, pray, give us." There's nothing wrong with praying for your needs. Just be careful that you don't pray amiss and pray that you may consume whatever it is for your own lust. Amen? But pray, "Forgive us." If you're not a praying Christian, how can you be a confessing Christian? Amen? I'm so glad that God doesn't expect perfection out of his people. If that were the case, we'd all be in trouble. I have no understanding of the people who believe in sinless perfection. I do not understand it. I don't know how they can be honest with themselves. Amen? I don't believe that a Christian can be sinless. I do believe that we Christians can sin less, but I don't believe we can be sinless. Therefore, by the way, the Lord encourages us in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not." The encouragement from heaven is don't sin. But if any man sin, and the understanding is every Christian will sin, we have an advocate. We have a Jewish lawyer who's never lost a case. We have an advocate, and by the way, who is he? Here's how he's described as our advocate. Jesus the, can I get a witness? Somebody help me on that. Jesus the what? We have an advocate He is Jesus the righteous. The righteous. The righteous brother. Amen. Jesus is righteous. What does that mean? The righteous one stands in my place. Amen. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood, he pleads. Amen? That's a wonderful, wonderful hymn that talks about the fact that he's our advocate, he's our mediator, he's the one who represents us. He presents us holy, righteous, and blameless before the Father with exceeding joy, the Bible says. Amen? You and I, hey, I'm only right. God, when God sees me, I love what Brother Lawson, Terry Lawson sings. When he sees me, he sees the blood. Amen? When the Father sees me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? You and I are encouraged in the Scriptures not to sin, but when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. Amen? And you and I, thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, confess meaning, say the same thing about our sin that God does. There sometimes is the problem. God has to reason with us first to bring us to the understanding, yeah, it's sin. Amen? Because we like to try to skirt around that. Listen, we all have the tendency to justify ourselves. Or am I the only one that does that? Amen. Sometimes we justify ourselves to death. Amen? But when we confess our sin, when we agree with him about it and call it what it is, he cleanses us from all our sin and unrighteousness. Amen? All of it. We need to pray because prayer is a means of confession. I want you to note something. I just quoted 1 John 1:9, and you know what it says? What's it begin with? What does that verse begin with? If. So here's the question. If I, as a believer, don't confess my sin, what happens? Think about that. I'll tell you what happens. I'm not forgiven of that sin. Not forgiven of that sin. You say, well, what happens if I die in that sin? Oh, I'm forgiven forever there. But here in this life as a believer, going through this life, if I allow sin to come between me and God, it's going to be unforgiven sin. It's going to be undealt with sin. And it's going to hinder the blessing of God on my life here and now. It won't keep me from heaven, but it'll keep me from blessings here and now. You say, I have a hard time believing that. Well, since you said that, look at Matthew chapter 6. We're in the same chapter. Look at verse number 14 and 15. And what you see this, Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 14 and 15. The Bible says this, and it's in the context after he talks about prayer. He said, for if you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You and I have to make sure we're a praying people because we need to make sure that we're clean. Let me make a statement. No confession, no cleansing. No cleansing, no blessing. Amen? And that's the truth, by the way. Sin in the life of the believer will hinder prayers. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says this, the Lord will not hear me. Here's another one for you, Isaiah 59, verses number 1 and 2. The Bible says, the Lord said, my arm is not too short that it cannot save. My ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear. He says this to the children of Israel, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. If you read Isaiah chapter 58, it begins in verse number 1 where God tells Isaiah the prophet to go to my people who are going to this temple, who are acting religious and righteous, but really in their hearts they're not. I want you to go crying to them and show my people their sin and their iniquity and so on. These people, he said, go to the temple. They act like they're having a good time. They act like they're delighting in the things of the Lord. In fact, they're fasting and seeking God while they're living wrong. And then they're wondering, hold on a minute, why are we fasting and seeking the Lord and he's not answering? What do you do when you're fasting and seeking the Lord and he's not answering? You troubleshoot the situation. You say, hold on a minute, what's wrong here? And so when Isaiah was troubleshooting the situation, the conclusion was everything's okay with God. His arm is not too short. His ear's not too heavy. He can save. He can hear. Nothing wrong with God. The problem is your iniquities. And that word iniquity is willful sins. Living in willful sins. It's one thing to fall in sin. Listen, it's another thing to live there. We all fall into mud once in a while as Christians, right? But we just don't wallow there, amen? The Bible says, listen, you and I can hinder prayers. And by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, husbands got to be very careful how we treat our spouses. Because if we don't treat them properly, the Bible says our prayers will be what? Hindered, amen? No confession, no cleansing, no blessing. And by the way, people say this often, well, just keep a short account with God. You've heard that? Anybody hear that before? Why keep any account if you don't have to? Hey, if I blow it, the moment that I blow it, I can apologize. If I blew it on somebody, I can apologize to them, and I can get things right with God right then and there. Why in the world would I say, well, hold on, let me let my sins build up for a while, and then I'll go ahead and deal with that short account? Hey, thank God he's alive forevermore, lives every day, all day long, and anytime I blow it, I can confess it and get it right immediately. I don't need to keep a short account. I can keep no account. I like to keep it clean, amen? In fact, that's how I deal with my phone. I don't use my phone very much. I'm not a phone guy. But when somebody calls my phone, I immediately delete everything. It's just my car. Just delete everything. My wife, by the way, I started getting in trouble. I started deleting things off my wife's phone. That's not a good idea. If you want to do something personally and privately, go ahead. Just don't start pushing your stuff on somebody else. Because I'm deleting stuff. I'm like, man, she's got all this stuff. You got to delete this stuff. Got to keep it clean, amen. But anyway, that went over like screen doors on a submarine. That wasn't too good. When I get a phone call, I immediately erase it if I don't need it. I get a text after I'm done. I just keep it clean. That's how we can do with our Christian lives. We blow it and we will. We just get right immediately. Just keep it clean. Just keep it clean. Amen. I want you to see something. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Turn to Psalms. Psalms chapter number 32. Listen, the truth of the matter is, as Christians, if you and I as Christians don't deal with our sin, if we don't confess our sins to the Lord, if we don't get things right between the Lord, it will hinder His blessing on our life. Amen? There's a wonderful, wonderful hymn. I don't doubt that your church sings it, and it's called Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior. You guys sing that one? Nothing between my soul and my Savior. And the whole thought of it is this: nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Amen. I often picture sin in my life as bricks. And if I don't deal with them, they're going to build up a wall between me and God, and it's going to hinder Him from helping me. Amen. By the way, one of the great illustrations is the prodigal son. The prodigal son went his way, willfully did his own thing, and he built up a wall between him and his father. His father loved him. His father wanted nothing but the best for him. But his father could not bless him where he was. Amen? But when that young man came to himself, came to his senses, he came back to his father, and he got forgiveness, and he got restoration of everything else. Amen? Psalms chapter 32. You know that David sinned with Bathsheba. And then you know that David had Uriah killed. Do you know that when David had Uriah killed, he had several other men killed with Uriah? Do you know that? We often only say, oh, he had Uriah killed. No, he had a group of people killed. Because when they sent Uriah to the forefront of the battle, they had to send some other soldiers, and they got killed too. Think about that. All the sin that David committed in that situation, listen, for at least 9 months, David covered up his sin. He didn't get right with God. He didn't deal with it. You say, how do you know that? Psalm 32 is his testimony of living in unconfessed sin. Here's what he says. By the way, the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 and 2, is really the end of the chapter, because basically he starts out excited that he's right with God again. You remember in Psalm 51, Psalm 51 was the actual prayer that he prayed for God to forgive him, but he didn't pray that until God sent Nathan to him. David sinned against God, was covering it up, was hiding it, was living a miserable life, because between him and God, it was dead. And God probably had pity on this young man and sent his prophet to him to say, look, here's a story, here's a situation, you know what takes place. You're the man, finally confesses, finally gets right. And then after he confesses and gets right, man, he gets excited. Look at the excitement in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And by the way, in the Old Testament, sins were covered. Yom Kippur, sins were covered. But for you and I, in this day and age, our sins ain't covered. They're cleansed. They're not covered year by year. They're cleansed once and for all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. But David starts and he says, praise God, how blessed it is. Verse number 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit is no guile. He's finally enjoying the blessedness of forgiveness. Look at his testimony beginning in verse 3. Here's why he's excited that he finally got right with God. He tells us what it was like when he was covering up his sin. When I kept, what's that next word? That's it. He did not confess his sin to the Lord. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. David said, when I was silent, when I wasn't dealing with my sin, here's what he said, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. Night and day thy hand was heavy upon me. God was dealing with him. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. In other words, think about that. David saying, my life was miserable as a believer because I was living in unconfessed sin. Verse number 5, here's what he says. Basically, he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. By the way, he got to a place, and thank God, again, God sent somebody to help him, amen? I acknowledged my sin unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And what did God do? Watch this. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Amen. David's testimony is this. I'm so excited that God has forgiven me. His life was missed. How do you know his life was missed? Man, when you read Psalm 51, you can hear, oh, restore the bones that you have broken. Restore unto me, he says, the joy of thy salvation. Amen. How many Christians live in sin and depression? I remember hearing of a preacher, brother. Depression. Now, preachers go through depression. I think Jesus was depressed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's depression, in essence. You understand what I'm saying? It's just the weight of everything. No doubt about it. But this preacher was just going through things. And he started taking, I think it was Valiums or something like that. You know what Valiums basically are? Just a medication to put you on cloud 9. Make you feel better. Maybe help you to sleep if you can't sleep because your sin is ever before you. He don't do that no more, though. Because ever since he confessed the fact that he got right from immorality with some woman, he got straightened out. You see, what happened was he was living in sin with an adopted daughter. And he was covering it up. And he was going whacked out. You see, Christians that don't get right with God, I call them nutty professors. They are unstable in all their ways. And so this man doesn't want to get right. He wants to cover his sin. And in order to do that, how can you have such a conscience? How can you have such a craziness? You got to take something. You got to take something to help you to try to sleep or whatever it is. Amen? No. Get right with God. And God will forgive. And God can bless again. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Amen? Why is it getting quiet? Amen. Can I get a witness on that one, though? Prayer is a means of confession. We need to make sure we're confessing our sin. Listen, when I confess my sins, I confess them all the time. Because I'm a sinner all the time, amen? And many times I'll do like the psalmist. I'll say, search me, O God, try me. Know my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. Why? Because I need the Lord to help me too, because I'm biased. Yeah, amen? I'm biased. One more and I'm going to quit. Prayer, see, now we understand, man, prayer is so important for a believer. It's the key to sanctification. It's the key to consolation. It's the key to provision. It's the key to confession, cleansing, and blessing. Amen? But let me give you this thought, and I think this might be the last. No, it's not, but let me give you this thought. In Matthew, go back to Matthew 6, if you would, please. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. I was saying earlier, and I even said it when I preached 2 weeks ago at Ray Street, prayer is so important to the believer's life. It's one of the biggest targets of the devil to keep us from the prayer closet. Amen? One of the hardest things to do is pull aside and just simply get alone with the Lord. You know how the Lord Jesus said, look, get in a closet. The essence of that is get alone with the Lord. And me and Brother Bob mainly was encouraging me today, talking about the fact that sometimes it takes a while because you can get alone where you're not distracted by things around you, but then you got to go through the distractions of the things inside you, what you're thinking about. You got to overcome the physical distractions. You got to overcome the spiritual, demonic distractions, if you will, and then you got to overcome the mental distractions. I'm trying to focus on praying to the Lord, and I'm thinking about what I got to do later. Amen? And one of the hardest things is to be able to really, you know. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse number. So we said in this Lord's Prayer, you understand what I'm saying, right? We say in this, the Lord says, oh, look, pray, give us. Pray, forgive us. But then also verse number 13, it tells us that prayer is a means of direction. Prayer is a means of direction. Look at verse 13. Lead us, not into temptation. Lead us. Lead us. Prayer for the believer is a means of direction. God knows we all need His direction. Amen. We have decisions that we have to make all the time. And we need, through prayer, to find God's direction for our lives. Amen. Let me quote some verses for you. I wrote them down. Proverbs 20:24, listen to this. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Amen? Here's another one for you. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Here's a verse for you, and it's one of my favorites, and that's Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In other words, I have no idea what to do. Can I get a witness on that one? I just don't know. I have no idea. Only God knows. Matter of fact, when it's left to us to figure out what to do, we pull our hair out. Literally sometimes. And yet all the while, he knows what he'll do. You'll remember that in John 6, amen? You and I need his direction. We need his leading. We need his guiding, amen? No doubt about it, right? In fact, here's example prayers of that. In Psalm 27:11, the psalmist said, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. He's praying for God's leading and God's direction. It's so important, is it not? Where do I go? What do I do? Who do I marry? Amen? All of it. And then praying for our children for direction. Amen? Here's a prayer I often pray when I have no idea what to do. Psalm 143, verse number 8, the second part of the verse says this, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. That psalmist said to the Lord, Lord, cause me to know which way to walk. I lift up my soul unto thee. I'm looking to you for guidance and direction for me. I think Paul the apostle did that. And that's why in Acts 16, he said, I'm going to go here. And the Holy Spirit said, no. He said, okay, I'm going to go here. And the Holy Spirit said, no. And then all of a sudden, an open door right here where a man from Macedonia said, hey, come over here and help us. Just looking for God's direction. Trying doors, not prying doors. Amen? Looking for God's direction. And all those closed doors leads to the open door. We need his direction. I like what Psalm 32, verse number 8 says, I will guide thee with mine eye. See, God can see better and God can see further, amen, than you and I can. When it comes to direction, by the way, here's a verse for you when it comes to direction, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. That sounds like prayer to me. And he shall direct thy paths. See, my understanding would be, hey, this is the best way to go. When God may say, yeah, that may be the best way for you to go, but this is the best way for me to go. Amen? I think 2 weeks ago, me and Brother Jason were talking about the Lord directing and such, and sometimes in man's eyes, it doesn't look like it makes any sense. You got Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8. He's in Samaria. A revival breaks out. The city's rejoicing. People are getting saved. Wonderful things are going on. And God says to Philip the evangelist, I want you to leave here and I want you to go down to the desert. Lord, I wouldn't do that. Man, there's some great things going on around here. Come on, you're going to do that? Go down where? Just go down to the desert. Thank God for Philip. He said, okay, I'm going to leave this great revival, and I'm going to go down here to, I don't really see anybody. And then all of a sudden he gets down there, and there's a caravan coming by, an Ethiopian under Queen Eunice is going by. And the Holy Spirit says, join yourself to that chariot. And he goes to a man who's coming back from worshiping, yet still hungry, and he's reading the scriptures. He's reading Isaiah 53. And Philip said, hey, let me preach to you Jesus on that text right there. And this man winds up getting saved to the point he says, hey, there's water. Why can't I get baptized? I wish more people did that in church. Hey, I noticed you got a tank up there. Can I get baptized? Because I'm saved. Amen. You say he left that city for one man, but yet that one man was connected to a nation. I would never think that way. Amen? What I'm saying is we got to be very, very careful in our eyes. Every man's right in their own eyes. In our eyes, yeah, this seems the best. We have no idea. Dear Lord, we have no idea. We need your direction, and that's where prayer comes in. Amen? One of the great illustrations we find in Genesis 24, when Abraham sent his servant out to find a bride for Isaac, that servant went out to Mesopotamia, and he prayed. He prayed, he was outside the city, was at the well, the women that were coming in the evening to gather water out of there. He prayed for the right woman to be there and for God to lead, guide, and direct. And he gave praise because he wasn't even done praying and the right woman showed up. Amen? Praying for God's guidance and direction. Lead me to the right woman. Lead me to the right chariot. Amen? Lead me to the right door. Those who are reaching out to the community, sometimes you'll speak to people, and sometimes the devil puts people there that basically are not interested but would love to sit there and have your whole time up when there may be somebody that's hungry and really looking, amen? Oh, how we need the Lord's guidance and direction, right? Let me close with this one here. We're in Matthew chapter 6. So you see how prayer is so important? It's a means of sanctification. It's a means of consolation. It's a means of provision. It's a means of confession. It's a means of direction. And then finally, I love when preachers say that. Except for when you're reading Philippians and Paul says in the middle of the book, finally, my brethren. He still got half the sermon to go, but finally, my brethren. But I guess it was an encouragement to the people. Woke them up a little bit. We find this in verse number 13, the second part. We read in verse 13, the beginning, and lead us not into temptation. Now here's the next statement, but deliver us. Deliver us. You see, prayer is a means of protection. Protection. Deliver us. Praying for God's deliverance. I'm not going to do it for the sake of time, but I'll give you the text, the scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. 21:10 to 22:1. David ran from King Saul. King Saul was trying to kill him. He went to the land of the Philistines. And they recognized him. And they said, hold on a minute. They actually thought he was the king of Israel. They said, this is the king of Israel. This is the one that they were singing about. You know, Saul slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And they told the king there, that Philistine king, that this is David. This is the man who they were singing praise to. And David, he thought, I'm done. I'm dead. It's over for me. What he must have done, according to the parallel text in Psalm 34, verses 1 to 7. That Psalm 34, 1 to 7, gives the testimony of what David was going through when he was in that situation. He was caught. He was found out. He knew he was going to probably die. And obviously, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And he talks about the fact that he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saved him and delivered him from all his distresses. In the very next verse, he said, this poor man cried, and the Lord saved me and heard me. What David was testifying is during the time that he was on death row in that situation, he was seeking God because he knew he was done. He knew he was in trouble. And the idea came, act crazy. What he done? He starts letting spit come out of his mouth. He starts to scribble on the gate. You know what the king says? You bring this madman to me. I have no time for crazy lunatics. Get rid of him. I'm just saying this. You read Psalm 34. David was praising God for delivering him. What a crazy situation. Amen? But yet he's praising God. Listen, he said he was delivered because he sought the Lord. The Lord heard him. He was in a life and death situation, and he sought God, and he got delivered. See, it's through prayer that we find deliverance. One of the great things is this, and I'll close with the thought of this text. Not only is prayer the possibility for delivering ourselves, but prayer gives us the possibility of seeing others delivered as well. Amen. And for those of us with family, that's an encouragement. Because some of us have family members that we're praying for God to do something in their life. I am. I have. Amen. Brother Meyer was up here and he mentioned Peter's angel. That's the text tonight that I was going to go to, but in Acts chapter number 12. You see, they put Peter in jail. And they were going to kill Peter after the holiday. Here's what the verse 5 says. But prayer was made for him to God by the church. There was a church in Mary's house praying for Peter to be delivered. When God miraculously sent the angel into that jail to wake him up, to get him up, to get him out, he thought he was dreaming. He, like the prodigal son, had to come to himself and realize, this ain't a dream. I'm really delivered from jail. He got to the place where they were praying for him. He knocked on the door, and Rhoda was there, and she didn't open the door. She said, this is crazy. And she ran in and said, hey, Peter's out there. And they said, it can't be Peter. We're praying for God to deliver him. It's got to be his angel, his spirit. You know what they implied? They implied he was killed. We're praying for him. But we don't believe that God's going to do something like that. Amen. And finally, Peter doesn't give up. He keeps on knocking until he gets in. Amen? I'm saying this. Prayer can be used for our own deliverances. And prayer can be used for deliverance of our loved ones as well. Amen. May God help you and I to be a praying people, because God knows we need it. Amen. We need it. And I know you guys have a revival in what, 3 weeks? Be praying. Your prayers for that revival meeting and that revival time can come back on you. God bless it, and God meet with us, and God speak to us. And maybe when you're there, God will do something that will help your heart as well. Amen? Let's pray as whoever, Brother Bob, may come and close us up this evening. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the encouragements we find in the scriptures to pray. Father, the devil works real hard. He works overtime to keep us from you. Boy, he just wants to keep us from contact with thee. I pray you'll help us, Lord. Help us to overcome the physical distractions of our life. Help us to overcome the spiritual distractions of our life. Help us to overcome the mental distractions of our life. And help us to be a people who can focus and who can pray for our own sake, first and foremost, and for the sake of others, especially our loved ones, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and our own family members. Father, may our hearts be challenged tonight as your believers. In Jesus' precious name, amen.